can't remember. I don't know Marty Davidson. I don't remember much about the class. Other than she made this statement one time at the end of the class. She said, the right thinking leads to the right actions, and the right actions lead to the right habits, and the right habits lead to the right character. And we come every Sunday and every Wednesday night to train our thinking into the right stuff so that we can make it from one service to the next. And I feel like that's what we've been getting out of this class, is that deep thinking that David and Solomon and those men had, you know, in those words of poetry. Then you can go back to, you know, guys like Noah and Abraham. They weren't known. The Bible doesn't tell us about their great knowledge and their raw knowledge. We're told about their deep faith, right? And that's what I think we have been getting out of these Psalms. And today is a very perfect example of that. I think there's three things. Plan on this being very simple today. There's three deep things that we need to make sure is grounded in our hearts and in our thinking. And that's in today's Psalm. You might have any questions to add to that, disagree, or add to it? Anyway, let's go ahead and get started. And let's just read the Psalm. I think it's just 13 verses. And read it fairly quick. It says, praise waiteth for thee, O God, in Zion, and unto thee shall the vow be performed. O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. Iniquities prevailed against me, as for our transgressions. Thou shalt purge them away. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach me, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of the holy temple. By terrible things and righteousness wilt thou answer us. O God of our salvation, who art the confidence of all the ends of the earth, and of them that are afar off upon the sea, which by his strength set fast the mountains, being girded with power, which stilleth the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the people. They also that dwell in the uttermost parts are afraid at thy tokens. Thou makest the outgoings of the morning and evening to rejoice. Thou visitest the earth and waterest it. Thou greatly enrichest it with the river of God, which is full of water. Thou preparest the corn when thou hast so provided for it. Thou waterest the ridges thereof abundantly. Thou settlest the furrows thereof. Thou makest it soft with showers. Thou blessest the spring thereof. Thou crownest the year with the goodness and the past drop fatness. They drop upon the pastures of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks, and the valleys also are covered over with corn. They shout for joy, they also sing. I think we can break this psalm down into three groupings. First, in verses 1 through 4, I think we see here the God of grace. And then we talk about the power of God in verses 5 through 8. And then through 9 through 13, we're reminded of how the prosperity that God gives to us. You know, all blessings come through God. So we're going to talk about the grace that's been shown to us through God. We're going to reflect on the power of God. He talks about the mountains and the seas there in verses 5 through 8. And then we'll talk about how... mainly through the rain. We'll talk about how through the rain that he makes us all to prosper. So in verses 1 through 5, we are reminded of all of God's grace. You know, it talks about there in verse 2, O thou that hearest praise. We have a God that is gracious, that all flesh can come to God, and that he can hear our prayers. And in verse 3, he talks about iniquities prevail against me as for our transgressions. He talks about our sin, and that he shall purge them away. You know, if you go back and think about the children of Israel and the people of old, they were counting on God to be an atonement for their sins. And we are mindful today, we have a more clear picture of that, right? Through what Christ, or what he's done through Christ, for us. I'd like for us to read just a few verses in Romans chapter 5, just to help remind us of that. Romans chapter 5, and verse 6. It says, therefore, when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. For we can see through Christ, we have received the atonement from our sins. And again in Ephesians chapter 2, these are always good verses to read, to remind us. In verse 1 it says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then one more here in Galatians chapter 4, verse 3 through 7. Even so, when we were with children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of the Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ Jesus. So by his grace, he's not only redeemed us from our sins, but also allowed us to be even called a son of God. Then in Ephesians chapter 1, starting in about verse 3, it said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. So we can see through God's wonderful grace, we have the atonement for our sins and the redemption. And I also think about, through his grace, all the blessings that we have through Jesus. I think, as we prayed a while ago, just the thought of the church, how the church strengthened each other. I sometimes think we don't appreciate that until people didn't have it. We kind of get used to having one another, coming and being able to share our thoughts with one another, and have the same type of faith, and think godly and strengthen each other and edify each other. And that's one of the blessings that we have. And we think about Jesus bringing us the Word. He brought us the New Testament. And I'm also so grateful for our high priest that can be touched with our infirmities, which was brought to us by the grace of God. How many times You know, when you're in deep despair, or you've got a problem that you can't, or are struggling with how to get through, it's always comforting to know that we can go to God and say, you know, Jesus, you know how I feel. You know, He can sympathize with us, and that is given to us by great grace. Any comments on any of the first four verses there? I read a lot of scripture there, but again, that's one of the things that we need to have a deep understanding of and have it within our hearts.
That really seems to be a big statement of faith there in verse 2, which you're talking about, is you know, the psalmist obviously under the old law recognizes that, you know, there's really no complete atonement for sins, and so that's a really big statement of faith, saying, "Well, God, you can atone for my sin. You can take that away. You know, I'm so steeped in all of my sin, I can't do anything about it." So it's a really big statement of faith from the psalmist there, or I guess David in that aspect.
You make a good point there, Phil, and he doesn't say the animal sacrifices make atonement, right? He says God makes atonement. Right?
Yeah, that's a big point.
So, good point. And he, as we read there in Ephesians, I mean, he had that foreknowledge before the earth was formed. So the first thing there is we need to always, like I said, have a deep understanding and remember God's grace. You know, when we have that, it keeps us humble. It makes us realize that we're not going to get there by works, right? Even though works are a reflection of our faith, we get there because God was gracious and merciful to us. And it's like our theme for the month too. If we have a good, deep understanding of that, how will we treat our brothers and sisters, right? We will be forgiving to them too, right? And we'll show that same grace and mercy. Amen. Then we get into section verses 5 through 8, and we talk about the great power and might of God. He talks about mainly two things there. He tells us to look at the mountains and the sea, see the power in Him, or His power through those two things. But I think there's many other things that we could add on to that to see the power of God. I just kind of went back through and look at some of the Old Testament scriptures. You remember in Genesis in chapter 6 and verse 7, we see God's great power with Noah and the flood. God showed his power by flooding the earth. Get over in Exodus 7 through 9, God showed his power for Pharaoh and the Egyptians and the Israelites by the 10 plagues. And crossing the Red Sea. You know, we can go in and look in the book of Joshua, where he showed his power in destroying the city of Jericho and fighting various other battles for Judah and Israel. And one of the good verses is in Job chapter 38. I mean, this is remember when God answered Job from the whirlwind. Let's read just a few verses there. But he starts out by talking about his creation. This goes on through 38, 39, 40, and 41. But he says there in verse, the Lord answered Job in chapter 38, the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now the loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I had the foundations of the earth? Declare it, thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? For the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. For who shut up the sea with doors when it break forth, as it had issued out of the womb? When I made the cloud the garment thereof, and thick darkness a swelling band for it, and break up for it my decreed place, and set bars and doors, and said, Hitherto shalt thou come, but no further, and here shalt thy proud ways be stayed. Hast thou commanded the morning since the days, and caused the day springs to know his place, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth, that the wicked may be shaken out of it? It is turned as clay to the seal, and they stand as a garment. And from the wicked their light is withholden, and the high arm shall be broken. So he continues on there, but he basically talks about some of his basic or big things that he's created to remind Job, hey, I am very powerful, right? And David, in this psalm, 5-8, reminds us of the power of God. In Jeremiah chapter 32, I like this verse. Just go over there and read that.
Are you reading it?
He is angel. Sure. It's King James. In Jeremiah chapter 32, in verse 17, it says, Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. So we need to, when we think about God's power, remember that there is nothing too hard for him. That there's nothing too big that we can go and ask of him. Is there any comments you guys have to add there on verses 5-8?
Not necessarily on 5-8, but something I've noticed in some of David's psalms, and in this one as well, it's interesting that David had some insight to God's salvation to all people, you know, not just the Israelites. It wasn't local. In verse 2, you all men will come, and in verse 5, the hope of all ends of the earth. It's like he understands somehow, David does, that his God's salvation is going to reach to all people of the earth. Maybe he may not understand it, how it was going to be through Christ, but he knew that God is going to reach all people, and in him, all people will hope.
Right. Yeah, and I think, to your same point, verse 2, when he says, Oh, thou that hears prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come, right? Mm-hmm. So I think that, yes, it's a good point. He, of course, David was inspired by God, right, to write this. So we've seen that, he's going to save all people, right?
I think he had special insight.
Right.
In the Christ, as we've read other psalms,
absolutely,
of his suffering, everything. But it's interesting that he even here, same thing. I noticed.
Right. Good point. Here's some point. Any other comments?
I think David in 5-8, he recognizes and gives praise to God for his authority over his creation. He has all control, and nothing's impossible for God. So, we can take comfort in that. God is there for us always, and we can know that nothing is impossible for him, because he is in control of everything.
That's right. Right, he's the creator, In fact, said earlier about our faith, Hebrews 11, verse 3, it talks about that we have to believe he spoke this world into existence, and thinking about that and how he did that, and what all we see. David, he was a shepherd boy, right? And, sometimes when he talks about the mountains like he did here, you can think about him maybe setting at night on a mountain, or sitting there in the evening or the morning and seeing all these things and seeing, you know, hey, God, you created all this, you know. And maybe he's looking over at the sea, as you know, as he mentions here in this psalm, talks about the sea, how strong the waves are when they come in, how they can destroy, you know, how the tsunami and the strength of all that. And we see it, you know. I think it's very healthy for us when we're driving down the road or when we're on vacation, seeing things, remembering that God created that, remembering he spoke to it, you know. And it strengthens our faith.
We get so familiar with our own surroundings that we don't think about the glory of God being in us. We have that on our minds and keep it in the front of our minds. And when we have little children, we think about it more, I think, because you're talking about God made this big old tree from, you know, small little acorn. And what goes on with it, and how many years it took to do that way, but God made it. And I don't think about that all the time, but there's some other great ways of doing that, but I didn't. And then you go someplace different.
Right.
And it's,
right,
it's in the front of your mind, you think, wow, God made all this too.
Right.
You sure want things to be different all over the world.
Right. That's right. You make a good point. And I was thinking about these mountains, but I may have told some of you guys that last month I had to go to South Korea for work. We were heading back to Seoul on the bus, and I didn't know anything about Korea. There is a lot of beautiful mountains over there. And we were going through these tunnels. You know, tunnels, they would tunnel through them. And I thought about the, you know, what kind of amount of work it took to tunnel, you know, a half a mile or a mile through these mountains. The power of the mountain, you know, what do you step back and say, well, think about who created the mountains. You know, all we could do, a huge feat for us, is just to build a little two-lane road to, you know, tunnel through it. But yet, God created those big mountains. You know? So, it, you know, but you're right, Marty. We need to, not just with teaching our young children, but we ourselves. And then that makes us have a great appreciation for what I just read in Jeremiah 32. You think God can't handle our problems? Can you not, you know, go to God in prayer and not believe he can't handle them? There's nothing too hard for God. So having a real deep faith in what we're talking about here makes us come to God and ask him in a believing way, and believing that he will, you know, hear our prayers.
My uncle of his told me recently, he said his God's arm is too short. That's a strange expression. And I looked it up. And there is an Old Testament that is got a, something about God's arm being long enough or not too short to be able to reach out and do whatever he needs it, whatever he feels like it is. So is God's arm too short to take care of us?
Right. No, not at all. And you take Job and his great of faith as he has, he was wavering and saying, where are you, God? And then how did God teach Job and answer him, right? He took him to his creation, right? He took him to his creations, and then at the end of Job, what Job said, I sinned, right? My faith got weak, right? So that's all recorded for our learning, right? So never feel like God is not there, he's not hearing, and he doesn't have the power. Anything else? Anyone? Appreciate everyone's comments. They're all very good. Then we get in chapter, or verses 9 through 13, and we talk about the prosperity that God gives. All prosperity comes from God. It's none, I really believe this, it's none on our own, and that He allows us to be keepers of it and to take care of it, but in the end, he blesses all. And I think the main thing he's talking about here, as you read through this, is mainly around rain, and how he singles out, it seems like, rain and water, and how prosperity is driven through that. He said in verse 9, Thou visit the earth and waterest it, thou greatly enrich it with the river of God, which is full of water. Thou preparest them corn, when thou hast so provided it. Thou waterest the ridges thereof abundantly. Thou settlest the furrows thereof. Thou makest it soft with showers. Thou blessest the spring thereof. Thou crownest the year with thy goodness, and the paths drop fatness. They drop upon the pastures of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys also are covered with corn. They shout for joy. They also sing. And I think back to your point, Marty, this is something that we've lost out on, is thinking about how God blesses us with rain. You know, like, you know, probably, I don't know, 50, 60 years ago, most of the families here in the United States grew up on farms, right? And they understood, they had appreciation of it. It was not just their economic, their money, but it's how they survived, how they depended on farm life to supply them. And I think we've lost out a little bit on that. When he talks in here, the visits the earth and waters it, you know, talks about rain and how it blesses the earth to produce corn. You know, the rivers and how they provide water. I had an opportunity, I think this was Thursday night, my family and I, we ate at a little restaurant there in Russellville, and I saw one of the farmers there that I knew, and I asked him about his corn crop, and he said it was doing okay, and today sure could use a rain. I don't know if you guys know the economics around corn, but today they can get anywhere from 150 to 200 bushels of corn per acre. And an inch of rain at the right time, Dave, you may know this too, an inch of rain at the right time could produce 25 to 40 bushels increase on their yield. He's talking about, well, I was just doing a little math. I know this farmer. He told me that night they had 4,000 acres of corn. So if you take an inch of rain, increase their corn crop only for 25 bushels per acre at $4, I know it fluctuates, but $4 per bushel, that's $100 per acre, right? Per inch of rain, per acre, $100. And he has a 4,000 acre crop. So do the math, that's almost $500,000, right? If he could get the rain at the right time for his corn crop, just, you know. So, of course, he's got to, even to get a small yield, he's got to have rain, right? I'm just talking about an initial rain at the right time. So, of course, that's just his corn, right? And to talk about his beans, he had about, I think, 4,500 acres of beans that they're not going to make if we don't get any rain between now and down in September. But that just kind of, you know, I don't know how many acres are in Warren County or Simpson County, but that just gives you kind of, in today's numbers, the economic value of an inch of rain, you know, if we can get it at the right time. You think about the rivers, you know, we have reservoirs, you know, the rivers, we dam the rivers up and create water plants to go to our home, turn that water faucet on, that's coming from rain, right? It's coming and think about all the produce that we go and we buy in the stores. All that is coming from rain.
Yeah, it's a little bit on that too. I look at California and Nevada, they're relatively dry states, but yet we get a lot of produce from them, and it's because that they have to irrigate. And when they do irrigate to save their crop on dry areas, that means less water for people. And so, you know, they're going dry, you know, during this time. So I'm just thinking of, if we irrigated here, you know, we have the same problem. In some parts of the country, we don't have that problem, and other parts do.
Right. That's right. And, you know, even with irrigating and sprinkling and all that, it is nothing. Nothing like a rain. I mean, it just doesn't come close to it.
I think we missed out on a lot of that. We were a city folks like I, and it would never occur to me that it would make a difference that much. I would think of failing or surviving, you know, with the writing that we've done. But it would never occur to me to say, you know, when you should write and use it to heal somebody.
Oh, yeah.
So God's blessings are, you have to look for them in the city. You're looking for natural ways that God's blessings are.
Right. Yeah, you're right. He's talking about rain here, right? The water that just the water. Let's focus on the water that God gives us, and the value that it's huge. You know, we're still fortunate talking about out west in Texas. I think for the last 3 to 5 years, I know you guys have probably seen the news, the droughts that they've had. Cattle prices in our area have gone up probably 1.5 times. You know, 5 years ago. Cattle for 50 cents a pound, now they're $1. Feed the calves were right around 95 cents, they're 220, something like that a pound. And it's all because of the shortage of them. The folks in Texas, over the last 5 years, you know, the big cows had to sell them. They didn't have anything to, feed them. They're out licking the dirt. So now, just because of those droughts, 3 to 5 years ago, we're in the recovery process. So it's going to take a while to work all of that out. So, then again, yeah, it talks about, and I like this verse in here too. In verse 10, it says, water the ridges thereof abundantly, thou settest the furrows thereof, thou makest it soft with showers, thou blessest the spring thereof. I may not get too much on the farming side of things, but if you're going to try to dig a foundation, or set a post, you don't want to do it this time of the year. You can't dig through that ground. It's hard, right? You want to do your fencing in June, March, February, March, on the ground, when the rain, how it softens the ground. I know the old timers used to plow the ground. You never want to plow your ground in the spring because it turns it wet soil over and it dries. And it's like rock. And you go into the summer and it's just clods. You can disc it, you can harrow it, you can beat on it with a hammer. It's just hard. But if you plow your ground in the fall and let all the fall rains, the winter rains, the freezing, the thaw, you can come out and disc it one time in the spring and it's just like powder. We're talking about here how the rain can soften the soil. And then again, we talked about, you know, there at the end, he talks about, you know, the pastures. The cows, they'll eat cows, and especially sheep, they'll eat grass down to like this floor. They'll eat it that close. And he talks about there, you know, that the pastures rejoice, and that the hills rejoice, and the flocks are clothed because they have something to eat. Again, he mentions the corn, and they all shout for joy. So, you know, it's good to know that he's prosperous. So, this section, I really think, teaches us, you know, that God is prosperous, and he blesses us and prospers us. So I think, like I said, there's three basic things in the psalm. One is we should always have a deep understanding of God's grace. What he has given to us, and all the blessings that we have through his son, Jesus, making atonement for our sins. We need to always have a good, deep understanding of the power of God. What all he has done, what all he can do for us when we need him to. And then always go back to God and remember that all we have came from his hand. If we have something, we can think it's because God's allowed us to have it, right? He made us to prosper. Anything else you guys would like to talk about in the psalm? Anything that stood out to you guys?
I love to read where they shouted for joy and they sang. And I thought about that and thought, well, that's good, but maybe not. Jesus said the rocks would cry, right? If he didn't do what he was supposed to do. The rocks would crack, the valleys covered with grain, and they shout for joy and sing. And then I thought about the waving leaves and how it looks like it's singing with
times. Have you gone out and looked at look at your yard and the flowers and your garden right after a needed rain, it just, you can just see the light. This light comes back in. You know, you drive down, you've seen corn when it gets that light pale green to it. We call it rolling the leaves, and it'll just kind of curl up within minutes after a good rain. It gets that deep, dark green.
Oh, and look at the trees.
Yeah.
They expand this way and open up and put their own mouths for the
sure. Water. And sure, flowers. That's kind of what I took that, you know, even the surroundings, the rocks, you know, the water comes out of them on the springs, and they get the flowing again. So everything flourishes. It's kind of the way I took it. And I'd say, you know, like what I said long ago about some of these farmers, I tell you what, I want to think it costs about, I don't know, $500 to $600 to put out an acre of corn. And when you've got that much invested, and an inch of rain comes when you need it, I think I would be probably in my living room jumping up and singing and being joyous, right?
You put a good perspective on what an inch of rain can do and a yield. I've been reading in Genesis about Joseph and Egypt, and you know Pharaoh's dream about famine, 7 years of famine. I mean, that doesn't mean that there was nothing growing at all. But your example shows that if the yields become down low, well, then everyone is suffering. It's not like there's no food at all, because with no water, everything would die within a year. But just that the yields were much lower, and they were consuming what they grew and then needed more. But because of the planning and the dream, you know, Joseph had prepared so that they could not only provide food for Egypt, but they were selling it to the world and that surrounding area. But it was just fascinating that you had drawn what an inch of rain can do to a yield. And it makes a difference between famine and, you know, abundance.
Right. And it just puts a whole chain of, it's like everything else, puts a whole chain of reaction. If we don't have a good corn crop, what does that cause corn to do? It goes, right. What do we use corn for? Feeding hogs, chickens, beef cattle, right? So if it costs more to feed them, then the price of cattle, chicken, and hogs are going to go down. So cattle farmers suffer because of the poor corn crop. You know, so it just, you know, it just puts a whole chain, a whole economic chain of things in motion. So what about application? What can we, you know, what can we get from this song?
Be grateful for the little things, like in the last few weeks. Again, you know, watering the ground, how the earth receives it with joy, and notice that God is taking care of his earth.
Great.
And he'll take care of us.
Great point. Really don't have anything to add to that. And just remember, I guess in anything that we are prosperous in, remember where it came from. Right? Good point, Tom. What else?
That God is the source and of all life and the sustainer of life. He provides everything that is needed for his, you know, creation. Water, you know, comes from God. Man can't produce water. It can only come from God. And you know, even the human body is what, 75% water. So, you know, it just shows that we need God. And
right.
So, and he wants us to depend on him.
That's right.
He is the source and the sustainer of all life.
Yeah, that's a good point. And when we go out and try to do it on our own, we need to back off and come to your point and turn it over to God, right?
Mm-hmm.
Like I said earlier, even if it's problems in our lives or whatever, let him be the great, the powerful, the great provider for us, right? All right. Anybody have any last minute notes?
We have a friend that owns this plant. She thought they made water at the water plant that came through the top.